Grab a seat. Open your Bibles. James chapter 1. We're going to close out a series that we started several weeks ago referring to when you meet trials. And the question has been, what will you do when you meet trials? Various kinds. Question for you as we open up. Have you ever been talking to someone, professing follower of Christ, maybe not a professing follower of Christ, and they are in the midst of the heat, the hot trial, and they would say, for example, what is the Lord doing to me? It's like he is after me. Is God wanting me to fail? Is God wanting me to fall? You ever heard anyone say that? The reality is what's being said, and what's being said is God tempting me? Is God tempting me here? Because if there is a desire or an opportunity or a thought that God is wanting me to fall, then to fall away from Him and our faith in Jesus Christ would be a temptation or a sin. Is God tempting me? Is He wanting me to fall? The reality is that when we find ourselves in the fiery trial, that's a question we can ask. It's been asked before. Is he just over here just trying to make me trip? That's not it at all. In addition to that, oftentimes when we're in a trial, there will come times of temptation. And God, by His Holy Spirit, led the writer James to touch on this issue of temptation to help us see that especially in the times of trials, God's not tempting you. He is not out to make you fall. The trial is not a temptation. It is a trial, but it's not a temptation. And so the big idea, if you're taking notes today, simply is this. You've got to understand before you get to the trial, and especially when you're in the trial, God's not tempting you. That's always a reaction that we will have. In the weeks past, just as a reminder, what have we said about to do when you meet trials of various kinds? Number one, what? Consider it pure joy. Consider it joy. Why? Because you know that God is working a purpose in you. He has not left you alone. And that is specifically what verse 2 said. We talked about it weeks ago. Number 2, let steadfastness have its full effect. If there's a purpose in the trial, consider it joy. Understand that it's producing endurance or perseverance, and that must have its effect. Number 3, what else did we say? Ask for wisdom. Wisdom is necessary to make it through the trial, but wisdom is also characteristic of a person that is growing in godliness. The wisdom of God. Ephesians said, walk wisely in this world. Book of Proverbs and Psalms places a huge emphasis on wisdom. Wisdom is characteristic of a person that is growing in maturity with Christ. So ask for it. Promise to give it. Number 4, what else did we say? Have a biblical perspective. We talked about last week. Understand that, you know what, if you're in a low situation, as we said, referring to the verses, to boast in your exaltation. In other words, if you're in Christ, you have been raised very high. You are in an exalted position in life. That's the reality. May not feel like it, but it is the reality. Got to go by what's real versus what you feel, okay? To the rich, it says, boast in your humility. So have a biblical perspective. Maybe you're wealthy. Maybe you're not in that type of trial that those people are in or some other type of trial. Hey, boast in your humility. In other words, it's going down. Everybody's going down, all right? So you can't trust in any material or physical security. Your trust must be in God alone. So a biblical perspective, all right? We saw that in the verses in this passage. And then also to hold to God's promise, number 5, the promise of what? The crown of life. Those who endure the trial will receive the crown of life. There is your promise. When all is dark, when all is going down, you are holding God's promise of eternal life, the crown of life. When you get to the other side of death, as in Christ, what do you get? The crown of life. All right? So 5 things you need to do when you meet trials of various kinds. Number 6 today, and big idea, as we said, is simply that. Understand that God is not tempting you. So we're going to talk about a number of just headings that I put out here on some verses. So number 1 under that idea is simply this, the command related to temptation. Verse 13, let's read the whole passage real quick to get the feel of it. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray for understanding. God, we thank you so much for this whole series that we've drawn out of the letter of James. Thank you for equipping us for what to do when we meet trials. And we pray today as we close it out that this would be a benefit to your people, that you would help us. Every one of us has been in trials, are going through trials, or will go through trials. No one is exempt. If we are in Christ, the trials are reality. So Lord, help us. Help us to be focused. Help us to be attentive. And help me to be faithful. Oh, please, Lord, I pray. We would be so grateful. Lord, we are thankful that you endured the temptation and you did not give in. You did not fail. You did not sin. And you did not accuse the Heavenly Father of tempting you. And for the joy set before you, you endured the cross for our behalf so that we can be set free and we can be guaranteed the crown of life. So we thank you, Lord, and we all agree and acknowledge that we are in desperate need of your crown of life. Help us now in this time to appropriate what we talk about. For my friends that are here who are hurting in trials, oh Lord, I pray for your grace and the appropriation of what you say here in your word to help them through, and we will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a command related to temptation. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. That's the command for you. In other words, it's a negative command. Don't say when you find yourself in the fire and it's like, you know, everybody's throwing logs on the fire and there's somebody over there with a little oxygen, you know, blower, whoo, blowing that fire and the heat is getting hot in the trial. Do not say that God is tempting me. Don't say it. You say, Matthew, all right, fair enough, but tell me, first of all, what does this have to do with trials, please? Well, I ask the same question, because it seems like if you're reading James, it just kind of skips from thing to thing to thing, and you could make individual, probably lessons or sermons out of this, but I think there's a larger context. That's why if you go back to verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. In fact, the two words, trial and test, are closely related. If I'm not mistaken, they come from the exact same Greek word. But there are different meanings here with these two words. But what we know is that the context is trial, because he starts off there in verse 2 talking about trials, continues with verse 12 talking about trials, and the entire letter has to do with a group of people that were going through trials. So there's got to be something happening as it relates to temptation during the times of trial. And I guess we can conclude that the natural tendency oftentimes is to say, is God tempting me? Is he trying to make me fall here? I mean, if God is good, because you told me, Matthew, that God's good, right? You've told me that God is in control. And so all this is happening in my life. Is God just trying to make me fail? No, don't say it. It's not true. He commands us for that. Number two, not only that, he gives us a reason for not accusing God for temptation. He gives us the whole reason. So much, guys, we got to understand, is happening in our minds and hearts. Our minds and hearts have got to be educated by his word, which deals with just how we think about stuff, the reasoning that's happening in our minds. You realize the reason that we do sin so often, as we'll see, is because of temptation, and somewhere our reasoning is off, right? He gives us a reason here why not to accuse God for temptation. Bottom line is, God can't be tempted, and he tempts no one. Look at what it says, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Here's your reason. For, key word. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. In other words, a temptation. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. What temptation is and how it works. But God, there is nothing inside of him in the terms of the person that he is that has a desire that would lead him into sin. There is no way within himself because he is only good. He is only righteous. He is only holy. He is only perfect. Can he be tempted? It's not going to happen. And because of that, he's not going to tempt anyone. God does not work that way. You see, you get the point of what James is saying. Do you find yourself in a trial today and you have been tempted to sort of either throw, you know, just give in and say, I'm done. I'm not following Christ anymore if this is what it means for me. Have you found yourself in a fiery battle and to alleviate the pain, you are beginning to consider a sinful response that you believe will help the situation? That's not of God. He doesn't do that. Why? Because God is good, and we'll prove the point even more in just a few moments. So there's your reason. God doesn't tempt with evil, or he cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. Number three, here's what we got to dig into is the nature of temptation. For some reason, God led James to write about how temptation works and what temptation is. As one author said, this is the most pointed, most powerful, most in-depth look at the nature of temptation in the human heart. And it is so important for us. So how exactly is one tempted? Verse 14. What is happening possibly in the midst of the trial when we would think that we're being tempted? Maybe not, but temptations are there. What's going down behind the scenes? Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Some of your translations for the word lured may say dragged away. You get the picture there. That's a little more vicious, isn't it? When somebody's got you by the neck and they're just bringing you along almost and you don't have any strength to hold back, right? To be dragged, enticed, literally to bait, to allure, to deceive. The two words kind of go together to communicate something for us, to give us a picture. You've probably heard in years past if we've referred to this, but you've got the fishing illustration or the hunting illustration. You bait that hook, don't you? And the fish, because it's hungry, if they're hungry, sometimes they're not, you got to talk to them. Hey, fishy, fishy, fishy. Or do some other tricks. But if it's right, that fish is taking the bait, is he not? He has no idea. He's lured. He's deceived. He's dragged almost. My father and I used to go fishing at night, and we would put the lights out, and I remember even what we, I guess, assumed was happening is those hybrid would come along and actually just play with those bait before they would gobble them right up. They were live bait. They didn't know that the hook was there, however. They were dragged away and enticed by their own, by our own desire, of course. But what's happening is our own desire. Guys, in the battle, when a temptation is happening, it's happening primarily because of us. Because of that old nature. Now, this is huge for us to understand. Because largely in the Christian population, we want to say what? That Satan tempted me, right? And there's something to be said about that. But it's interesting that God in his wisdom helps us understand that the temptation is happening within ourselves. There is a desire from that old man, even after you are saved. Guys, get this. This is talking to Christians. This isn't necessarily talking to a non-Christian. though it has its place, this is talking to someone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ. This is someone who has a new heart. You get that? There is something happening deep down inside. It's a battle with desire. So often, what do we want to say? Have you ever heard this one? Well, that was all Satan. Is that biblical? I don't think so, according to this passage. Satan may have had a little something happening in there, but that was all you. You hear? Because each person, verse 14, is tempted when he is lured, not by Satan. When he is enticed, not by Satan. When he is lured, enticed by what? His own desire. Within temptation, there is always an object, yes, externally. An idea, yes, internally. Attached to something externally, yes. But there is a desire there deep inside of the person. And when you're in the midst of the trials, oftentimes it's a desire to say it would be better to turn back and forsake Jesus or to turn to a sin that we believe will alleviate our situation. God's not tempting us. He's good. He doesn't tempt. We are being tempted by our own desire. Now, just for some problems this may have caused in our thinking, let's look at this. What part does Satan have to do in all of this? You've got the passage in Matthew, right, where Jesus was led, interestingly, out into the desert to be tempted. Who tempted? Satan tempted. Jesus had a real human nature, right? That's what we're told, and we even hear in the book of Philippians, it says that he even emptied himself in some way, not to consider equality with God, but so that he would fully identify with every human being in all that they experience. But in that temptation, in that trial out there in the wilderness, Jesus was being tempted by Satan. Satan came to him. We won't read the whole passage, but he said that various things would happen, and basically if he would just trust in Satan and just do the things that Satan was telling him to do, things would work out for him in that trial. Jesus never did, and that's where our hope is too, guys. The fact that Jesus never gave in to the temptation. He didn't sin. He's the perfect Savior, the perfect substitute, and he has compassion for us. Because we give in to temptation, but we've still got to understand it so we can battle it. So you can see there an example of what Satan was doing. What about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18? Remember that when we talked about how to stand against Satan? We learned there. Let me just read this again. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So, external to us, in our trial, Satan is scheming. He's making a detailed plan. Satan is angry, by the way. We can deduce all this from Scripture. He is extremely sinful. And all he wants to do is just destroy, rebel from God, keep anyone who doesn't know God away from knowing God, and those who know God broken down, basically, or caught up in sin, defeated, and ineffective for God. So that's what Satan's scheming to do. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That also is what's happening behind the scenes. And so I would have to believe that if Satan is at work at various levels, rulers and authorities and cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. And what we can conclude from the rest of Scripture is that, sure enough, he's at work in other people. His demons are out there doing stuff. And, a temptation by Satan, of course, affecting us and then us being tempted, could be that he has, one of his demons or whatever, has indwelt another person even, or some government, or you can even think of dictators in history. There is no doubt that those people aren't demonically influenced. And James goes on to say even that the wisdom of the world is demonic in nature, all right? So something's happening out there exterior to us. But you can't blame your temptation and the progression, as we will see in just a moment, of that temptation on Satan. It comes back to us. And so it's important for us, if we're going to be able to endure the trials and let them have their effect, to understand how the temptation works. That's what's happening there. That's what's happening. You think in your own life of sinful practices that you've taken in your life, sinful habits. You know, you think of even before you were saved, ways that you operated in the world, ways that you related to people, whether it's marriage or if you're not married, just relationships with a girlfriend or someone that you're pursuing, or your business. It's so easy to come into those situations and bring even past sinful patterns that we don't even know are there. And we continue to give in to those temptations when heat, we'll call it, is applied from the outside. There's something going on, there's someone, there's an idea of something that we think, of how we think things should be and operate, what someone should do or not do. Within our work, even to say, well, you know, I can't believe that this happened, or that person, you know, got to that point, or, you know, this shouldn't have happened to me in this situation. And so we approach it just with a sinful habit background. And so in that moment, we're tempted because of that exterior to us. The only way for us to battle then all of that, and especially within the times of trial, is to understand the nature of temptation. We are lured away and enticed by our own desire. So we've got to understand what those desires are. We've got to understand what those exterior heat sources are and how we're not relating to those in a biblical way. That's what we're doing battle against. Yes, James 4:7 says what? Resist Satan. Yeah, resist him. But guys, it's not so much that you've got to go out there and try to battle Satan on your own. In the midst of a trial, you don't have to go out there. You know, I've heard so often people saying that you rebuke Satan, you talk to Satan, you beat Satan, or those various types of things. Guys, the bottom line here is to understand how you are lured and enticed, and understand that Satan's out there. And to be honest, I want to be careful what I'm saying. He is extremely powerful. Now again, you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ within you, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. But the focus all throughout Scripture, especially for the believer, is to understand what's happening in temptations, understand God's way of enduring trials, understand the nature of having to just put off the old sinful desire, to be renewed in our thinking and put on the new type of action or habit. And in that, we are resisting Satan. We realize, hey, he's out there at work. I'm wanting to follow the Lord. That's resisting Satan. And we do what God is calling us to do. In James 4:8, draw near to God. There you go. That's what we do. Think about it this way. Galatians 5:16-24. Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Remember desire? You're lured away and enticed by your own evil desire. Another way of saying it is desires of the flesh. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." So you say, Matthew, what are you talking about, the desires by which I'm lured away and enticed? Well, here we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's a category that describes them and says anything like this. Those are the desires of the flesh. And when we don't really take that to heart and say, that's what's going on inside of me, then I'm battling, and the Holy Spirit is there with other desires, we're not going to know what to do. And guys, I'll tell you what, it is much easier, especially within the trial, to give in to those other desires. That's why God tells us all this stuff. He explains it for us. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit of the Spirit. He produces this. In the midst of the fiery trial, maybe one recently that you've experienced or you're experiencing now, step back and think about it. What was your response to that other person? What was your response to that situation? Was it in accordance with the desires of the flesh? Was there jealousy? Was there fits of anger? Were there rivalries, dissensions, divisions? Was there drunkenness? All of that. Or was there peace? Someone's done you wrong. You've been arguing with someone. Marriage relationship hurting. Did you battle the desire, understanding where temptation is happening, and say, you know what, in this situation, I'm going to pursue peace? Because that is what the Spirit of God says is His fruit, and the Holy Spirit of God is living in me. I'm going to pursue love. I'm going to love beyond what the person has done to me. You see? That's what we've got to do, the only way to balance. Now, there's a progression here. Let's talk about that. There's a progression with temptation that's uncontrolled or unconfronted. There's a progression to this whole thing. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You've got to understand, within the fiery trial, the temptations. By the way, guys, temptation is not necessarily sin, right? Temptation given into, temptation that is not dominated with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, educated by His Word. Temptation, when it's given into, comes sin. Jesus was tempted. Jesus did not sin. Jesus was a man, a human being just like us, though He did not sin. He understood the nature of temptation. We have to be taught the nature of temptation. That's why He writes it out for us here. The progression of temptation that is not controlled and dominated by the presence of the Holy Spirit and our submission to Him and surrender to Him, educated by His Word, will produce sin. You with me? Watch it. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You got the picture of a life, right? Person conceived, is born, continues into maturity. A temptation comes about, that desire, the evil desire, which Jesus didn't have, I don't believe, because He wasn't evil. Person gives into that, conception, birth of sin, as the verse says here. And in the end, when it is full grown, what? Death. That's the progression. And that's what we've got to understand, have the sobering thought there. Number four on our outline, simply this. He gives us a warning then against deception regarding temptation. Verse 16, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't be deceived about what? Well, first of all, God's not tempting you. God's not evil. God doesn't work that way. He is not tempted by evil. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived within your own temptation, what you think is right. Come back and check it by what we just read in Galatians. Is my temptation and my desire here, what I'm considering doing, is that influenced by the desires of the flesh? If not, then what are the desires of the Spirit? I want to give in to the desires of the Spirit. Do not be deceived. And don't be deceived about who God is within your temptation. Once again, isn't that what we say oftentimes within our trial? Not within our temptation, our trial. I thought God was good. How could God allow this? We got to step back and see the big picture, right? That God is at work for our good, even within the trial. He hasn't left us alone, and it is not near as bad as what happened to Jesus. And we are saved from the fires of hell, so everything is okay. But that doesn't say that the trial is not difficult. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God is still good. Do not be deceived, brothers. So what does he say? The number five, he gives us a reason that God is not responsible for the temptation. A further reason. Here we go, verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above. You can come back and say a number of things. The trial in reality, if God has allowed it and God is good and the giver of only the good, then the trial must be a good and perfect gift. That sounds strange, doesn't it? We don't think about it that way. But if the trial is for the purpose of our ultimate good and God's glory, and God is only the giver of the good gift and perfect gift, then the trial must be good and okay. And you've got to believe that. When you go home tonight and you're ready to give up, you've got to say, but God promised he's good, and he gives only good and only perfect, and he says, this trial is for my good, then it must be okay. Oh, God, give me the grace to hold firm within this trial, because right now in my flesh, I don't want to, and my fleshly desires only want to do this one other thing, right? And help me, oh God, to respond in this situation by the desire of the Spirit. I don't want to love. I don't want to pursue peace. I don't feel joyful. Oh, God, give me this, please, because of my flesh. I don't want it. I'm hurting over here. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. It comes down from whom? The Father of lights. The Father. Do you believe that God's your Father? Don't attach to understanding God as Father your bad experiences with your father. Don't attach to understanding God is your dad as any way that your dad or your mom failed you. Maybe you have a bad experience or had a bad experience with your dad. Don't bring that over to God. And I understand your tendency. I understand it. I understand. But don't bring it to God. You and I come and educate your heart as to who God is. Because if you don't, you're going to think God's just like your daddy that mistreated you, that abused you, that hurt you, that wasn't there for you, that did bad things to you or your mom. And our Heavenly Father isn't like that. He is the best and only true Heavenly Father. And in my understanding, that doesn't equate him trying to make me trip. That doesn't mean that he's going to try to make me stumble. If he's our good Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Why? Because he's perfect. There is no variation in him. Look, with whom? Verse 15. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Go outside with the sunshine. What happens? It changes. There are shadows. Right? Depending on the time of day, that sun comes up and it goes down. It's not the same. Yes, it's there every day. I get the point. But there is change throughout the day. And God may be the Father of lights. He does not change as light changes in our world. You get the picture? There's no shadow or variation. He is good all the time. There's your hope within the fire. When external to you, yes, it seems like Satan is throwing a lot of lumber on the fire, and he is just blowing oxygen into those coals, and that flame is coming up, and you're sitting right in that fire getting burned. It's not from God in the sense of him being bad, but he has allowed this for your good. Are you with me? And I'll be honest, guys, haven't you had the conversation with someone in your past who has gone through the fire, and they will tell you today, having exited the other side, I'm a lot different today than I was on the other side of that fire, right? They would say, I'll tell you what, had I not gone through it? God, what could he, in our fall, would I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be the salt and the light that I am today. I wouldn't be the help that I am today. I couldn't minister the way that I can now. I had to go through that fire. I had to go through that trial. Through that trial, I began trusting in God. I began growing closer to God. I wanted the holiness of God. Through that fire, I realized my own unholiness within myself. Through that fire, I realized how I was holding on to idols. You see? Through that fire, I realized how I was trusting all those things and not trusting God. God is good. And so, verse 18, of His own will then, since He is the giver of every good gift and perfect gift. Verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You've got to understand what happened to you. Now, this specifically is talking about the first Jewish Christians, the first fruits, all of that. You can trace some of that out in history, but the application or implication for us is that we're in this category if we're Christians. And so the most perfect gift, other than Jesus dying on the cross, is the fact that of God's own will, verse 18, He brought us forth. You say, what are you talking about, Matthew? Well, get a big healthy picture of where you were before God saved you. Get a big picture that you are in reality a child of Satan. You weren't a child of God. You were in the clutches of Satan before God saved you. And God, in His mercy and grace of His own will, He reached down into your just filth and said, you're mine. He brought you forth, and He did it by His word of truth. The only way for this experience to occur is for the individual to hear the truth, which is God's truth, which is wrapped up in His word. And when all that came together, when someone shared the gospel with you, when you read it in the Bible, when that point happened where the lights came on and you said, yes, oh God, I surrender to you. I don't want my sin. I don't want hell. I want you. God brought you forth. And the reality is, He would have been fine and fair not to. He would have been fine and fair not to. But guess what? Well, He'd have been fine and fair. Why? Not to. Because we've rebelled. We're His enemies. It's very easy. But God made a promise, did He not? To save His people. He made a promise. And by His own will, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of the temptations that we do give into and sin. The rebellion against God, the way that we shake our fists at God, the ways that we've spit at God, of His own will still, He brought us forth by the word of truth and gave us hope and eternity and a future. And this fiery trial that we're going through now, if you're going through one, isn't going to last forever. There is a new day on the horizon. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth, and there will be no more fiery trial. There's your hope. There is your hope. He did this so that we would be His first fruits. And once again, as I refer to often, Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And within that trial, that is a way for Him to complete the good work that He began in you. He promises us. So when you meet trials of various kinds, what do you got to do? Number one, consider it pure joy. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Ask for wisdom. Have the biblical perspective. Hold to the promise of the crown of life. And understand God's not tempting you. Understand the nature of it all. And that God is the giver of every perfect gift. Your hope is in Christ alone. So just hold to Him as He holds tightly to you. You with me? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank You. Heavenly Father, thank You. Lord, I have to be the first to confess I have found myself in trials so often. And in the past, I haven't responded with joy and thanksgiving. I haven't sought wisdom. Rather, I got angry. Rather, I didn't love. I got mad. I didn't treat people the way that you would love for your child to treat people. And so, Lord, I'm thankful, first of all, that you paid the price for all of those failures, that Jesus didn't fail. And Lord, that must be similar for many of us here today. And many of us are within that trial. And so we're thankful that you didn't give in to trials. And that our hope is in you. That our hope is secure in you. And you will bring us through. Help us to hold to what you say. We are dependent on you, and please, dear God, continue to bring about change in our lives. We want to be changed. Help us, oh God, to battle the desires of the flesh by your Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit. Because this is bigger than us. This isn't about the here and now. This is not just about right now, but this is about eternity. And if we're here right now, then there's work to be done. And so we need to be able to battle all of that and endure the trial. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Oh, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. And if you'd like prayer or to pray, I'll be down here to pray with you. Or you can come forward and pray at these steps. Whatever God's leading you to do, let's do it.